Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that wasn't exactly a feel-good hymn, was it? Four verses of watch out. This is serious. Right? All kinds of different ways of saying that, highlighting the dangers. One of them is sleep, right? This image of sleep. It's, if you think about it, we actually spend a lot of our lives not in control of our mind. Right? It's a little crazy. We become unconscious for many hours in a row, give up control over our mind to some extent. You know, there's subconscious, whatever, I don't know. Anyway, when you sleep, you're not in control quite as much. And so it's a good image for a spiritual danger of being vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Rise my soul to watch and pray from your sleep, awaken. The foe is real, the foe is dangerous. So it's all about this battle that we're in. You could say a battle for attention. That's what you don't have when you're sleeping. Right? What are you paying attention to? Sometimes things you don't want to. Right? So don't fall asleep. Right? This is all about attention. So then the final verse, but while watching also pray. Prayer is all about attention. It's all about attention. Attention toward God. Pray to the Lord unceasing, all the time. Okay, this is the key, right? To not being, it's the opposite of being asleep spiritually. God protects you day by day, strength and faith increasing. So that still mind and will shall unite to serve Him and forever love Him. This is the key and the goal, right? That mind and will would unite to serve Him, so that you don't just know what's right, so that you don't just have kind of a head knowledge of God, but as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? That earth would be conformed to heaven, that our lives would be conformed to our faith, that mind and will would be united in service to God. So, while watching, also pray to the Lord unceasing. Having mind and will united, and maybe you could say that, let's add a third piece to that. We got mind and will. So what you know you should do, then will is like wanting to do that, right? You could say. And then there's a third, which is doing it. Okay, so you got your idea, and then your desire to do it, and then you're putting it into action, and that's kind of a thing of the will, right? But it happens in space. It happens through your body, right? It becomes concrete. Isn't that exactly what athletes are training for? That their mind and will and then their actions would be all aligned in an ideal manner. Okay, so basketball players, they train, they learn about basketball. Right? You have to know how to play basketball. But then the top basketball players would really know how to play, right? And they know what makes the difference between a good shot and a bad shot, right? They know all about form and what you're supposed to do. You could apply that to anything, cross-country skiing, whatever it is. Right? There's theory that has to be learned. And then there's training, right, and focus, so that theory ends up being manifested in action. Now, attention, right? I said attention. It's all about attention, right? Prayer is attention. Focus. That's important for athletes. I don't know why I'm always thinking about basketball, but you know it's. I guess it's basketball season, you know, but my one of my basketball coaches, Dan Gerke, he's now the, I guess, executive director of the Lutheran High School Association, something like that. Dan Gerke, I remember him saying that that a girlfriend takes 10 feet off a jump shot. What does he mean by that? He means your mind is divided so that you're not caring so much about basketball and you're not focusing, and that's really going to hurt your game, right? His point was it destroys your game, and he was a little bit of a, you know, you got to be all in. But it's true. If you want to succeed at a sport, if you want to reach the top, you better believe you have to focus. And I mean, exclusively, right? If you really want to reach the top, that has to be your life. You have to live and breathe that sport. You have to be thinking about it all the time. So, if that's true for sports, or really anything you want to pursue, you want to be really good at your career, you're gonna pay attention. You're going to be thinking about it a whole lot. You're going to be practicing. You're going to be disciplined, right? If that's true in these earthly kinds of things, don't you think it'd be true spiritually? I mean, and then how much more important, right? What are the stakes? The stakes are high. Paul, in our epistle reading, uses this analogy or metaphor of running a race. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." He's saying, approach your spiritual life with all the tenacity of an athlete. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You see the difference in scale. Like, you know what an athlete does, but they're going after, you know, something perishable. We're going after something imperishable. It's that much more important. So learn from the athlete. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul's not even saying, like, you know, I'm an apostle. I've got the benefit of this being my job, so I don't really have to focus on it. But you guys, you all have normal jobs, right? He's not saying that. He's saying he himself needs to give that kind of attention, right? That kind of effort, that kind of training toward his spiritual life. All right, so where are we running? We're in a race, okay? So run that you may obtain the prize. Run where? Right. We need some direction. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly." Well, let's start then by finding the aim. Right. What are we aiming for? What's the goal of this race? I don't remember his name, but you remember the cross-country skier that took the wrong way a few years ago in the Olympics? Didn't work out for him. He could have won, but he didn't have the right direction. Okay, so I don't run aimlessly. What's our aim then? What's our aim? Well, our aim isn't to win an earthly sport, right? It's not literally to run somewhere, obviously, but we use the image of a race for all kinds of things that don't actually mean moving from one place to another. So, for example, you could say that the richest people in the world are in a race to become the wealthiest. Right? Who's in the lead, we might say, right? So that's one kind of race. They're not moving anywhere, really. You could graph the progress on a chart, I suppose, and then you could talk about who's in front of who, and it could be a little bit more literal, right? But nothing's actually moving from one place to another. They are changing, or let's say their possessions are being transformed. Okay, so we use the image of a race to describe a kind of transformation. And Paul is talking about a kind of transformation. This is from 1 Corinthians. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, he's talking about the goal and the end, and he's talking about the resurrection and being restored. And he says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so let us bear the image of the heavenly. As Christians, our goal would be, well, not to be carnal, right? Not to be earthly. Colossians, Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you, right? We don't want our God to be our belly and to set our minds on earthly things, like Paul says in Philippians 3. The goal is to become spiritual, right? Looking to Jesus and receiving from him his spirit to be conformed to Christ, who is spiritual. Right? This is Epiphany, and remember, he's the man from heaven. Heaven's torn open, spirit descended. He's the man from heaven, and he's come to make us heavenly. He's come to seat us in the heavenly places with himself, like Paul says in Ephesians 2. So what kind of race are we running? Well, we're running a race so that we would not be earthly, so that we would not be carnal, so that we would not be in a pit, but that we would be raised up with Christ, that we would ascend with him, that we would be seated in the heavenly places. Remember that imagery from a few weeks ago. Okay, so you think about the race as a going up, and that's helpful. You can map our Christian race on geography, which is just really cool, right? So it's a race upward. That's why Isaiah words it this way, or God speaking through Isaiah. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Right? The Lord's strength lifting us up on our upward journey. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So where do we get the strength to make this journey, to run this race? The strength comes from God. Right? It comes from Christ. How do we make our ascent into the heavenly places? Right? It's Christ. Christ pulling us up as we look to him by faith. One final upward image. Okay, Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, not that I've obtained it, right? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay, we're aiming somewhere, right? I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're on a journey, not aimlessly. How do we find our path? How do we find our way? Well, Jesus says it, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you want to know which direction to go, follow Christ, right? Look to him. He himself is the way, and he's also the destination, you could say. We're on a journey. Now, here are the stakes, okay? If we're not on the journey, if we're not running the race, you could say if we're aimless, well, then we can go another direction. Paul gives us this encouragement to run the race that we may obtain it. And half a chapter later, he gives a warning. He makes it a little more serious. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride comes before the fall. If you think you're not running a race, if you think the stakes aren't high, check yourself, right? Because that could mean, probably does mean, you're at least in danger of falling. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We're about to enter the season of Lent. And Lent is a time of focus, right? Time to pay attention. It's a time to pray. Lent is 40 days long. It doesn't include Sundays, because every Sunday is a little Easter. But it's 40 days long, and that's because Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying before his temptation. You also say Jesus goes out in the wilderness for 40 days because Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And there are a bunch of other 40s connected to wilderness in Scripture. Okay, but Jesus goes out in the wilderness for 40 days to fast and to pray. Why? It's all about attention, right? He does it. Well, we see him right before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And what does he say? Not my will be done, but yours, right? He's praying, your will be done on earth as in heaven. He's paying attention in order that his will and actions would be conformed to God's will. We're back to the goal of every athlete. We're back to the final hymn, the final verse of the hymn, right? So that still mind and will shall unite to serve him. Let's make it concrete how you could go off track. All right. The opposite of mind and will uniting to serve him would maybe be that we know the right thing to do, but in the moment we're caught up in desire or caught up in fear or anger. One of those things that really move us. We're always on a journey somewhere, if you think that way. We've got desire pulling us one direction, or fear making us run another direction, right? Or anger just, yeah, moving us. You can kind of, when you get angry, you move, right? Okay, so we're always moving. We don't want mind and will out of whack. So Lent, I mean, let's just say, are we ever, our mind and will ever not united in serving God? You know, you betcha, as they say up north, you know. Yeah, right? So do we need Lent? Yeah. So Lent, we have a practice sometimes of giving something up for Lent. You know, what's the purpose there? Well, I think it's a kind of an entryway to fasting, in a way. Okay, it's giving something up. It's having something stripped from us, which is what the wilderness is all about. Jesus goes to a desolate place to pray. In our gospel reading this morning, he goes to a desolate place to pray. Desolate place. That's the same word as wilderness. Okay, it's just a mini wilderness. He's going out into the wilderness to pray that morning. But the significance of the wilderness is that things are stripped away from us, which means enhanced focus. Boy, we are so surrounded by things that grab our attention. And that's what TVs are built for. It's what social media is built for. Our digital world is built to grab and monetize our attention. You think in 2024 we need Lent? You know, it's all about attention. So Lent is an opportunity not to, I mean, I don't imagine you can go to Zion National Park, you know, or Moab for 40 days this Lent. But figuratively, right, to enter the wilderness with Jesus, to fast. This is the purpose of fasting. It's all about attention. It's self-discipline, because one of the things that competes for our attention on a daily basis is our bodily needs, our bodily desires, the desire for food, basic things. So just like an athlete has to train himself to run fast for a long time, it's not just like making his legs stronger, it's actually this making his legs do what his mind wants it to do, like getting his body used to doing what his mind wants it to do, and at the level his mind wants, right? There's a whole discipline to making everything unite in service of that goal. Lent. Lent is an opportunity for us to do that. And the goal, this is the key to everything. The goal is that we would be united, all the parts of us, right? Mind and will, body, that we would be united in following Jesus. That we wouldn't stray off course, following our own desires, or just terrified in fear of doing the right thing, right? Or anything like that. That all of us would be directed toward Jesus. Does that sound okay to Lutherans? You know, right? Like there is work to be done, okay? And any kind of progress in the right direction, any kind of orientation in the right direction, it's a gift from God. This is why we have the man from heaven. This is why Christ came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit. Right? He came to us in order to draw us. And then he says, stay awake. Right? He says it to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Stay awake. He's saying, pay attention. It's the same thing as watch. Right? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, this is Peter, right? Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is serious stuff. But the power is Christ. He's come to us. He's given us his Spirit. It's not hard, really, to find the way. You don't have to know the race course from like a great education. You don't have to find the way with great intellectual effort. Anybody can do it. Look to Jesus. Be immersed in his word. Look to Jesus in faith and trust in him.